Okay, Lord God, I pray that your word would be alive and active in us, that, Lord, we would understand just the greatness of your word, the fact that, Father, your word can speak to us here today, even though it's so old, it has such relevance to our lives now. So help us see this, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're at Romans 10. But it's a bit of a problem, you see, preaching in chapters, because Paul doesn't write in chapters. He writes in arguments, okay? And so, whereas we're going chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11, Paul didn't have that. 9, 10, and 11 go together. And the other problem with these chapters is they've all got their little favourite bits. Like, what's your favourite verse in chapter 10? How will they hear unless the gospel is preached, okay? So speaks the missionary, yeah? So my favourite one is where it the verse that says about faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God, okay? There's another one that you're going to know. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, then you will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Yeah? This is all in this chapter, either this one or 11. And so the other thing you can do, because we've got our nice favourite ones, we just pick on our favourite verses that we preach on each time, okay? And again, the problem with that is that we miss the big picture that Paul's trying to do. So, gird your loins, loves. I'm going to attempt to preach 9, 10 and 11 in half an hour. Yay! You're so excited by that, aren't you? Yes! So, basically, all of these chapters that Paul has written is going together to ask a question. What about the Jews? And it's a question that gets asked today. And there's a couple of sides to this question. See, first, there is the question, why aren't the Jews believing Jesus is the Messiah? Okay, now can you see that could be a problem? Yep. Right? Put yourself back in first century. You know, you might have to do this a couple of times, so just pick yourself, little toga. You've already got the sandals, you know. Nice knees, everyone. So put yourself back into that space and that time. The Jews are the guardians of the Old Testament, the Bible. They are the ones who are teaching what the Bible means, and they are the ones who have been looking and praying for the Messiah to come, okay, the Savior of the world. And yet when Jesus comes, they don't recognize him. They say that he isn't the Savior. Can you see that could be a problem? So it's like, well, what's that about? But there's also another issue happening as well, because the God-fearing Jews are not believing that Jesus is the Messiah, but the pagans, the Gentiles, that's what the Bible calls pagans, right? The ungodly pagans, they're all believing that Jesus is the Messiah. So what's gone wrong? What's happened here? And that's the question that Paul is asking. And he's also asking, well, does that now mean, Lord, that you've rejected the Jews and you're just favouring the pagan Gentiles? Is that you changed all the rules and the plans here? Okay. Now, you have to remember, Paul is a Jew. This is not some academic question for him. And he's already told you that he would give up his place in eternity with Jesus if he thought it would save the Jews. This is a really important issue to him. It's not some academic question. It's something that's weighing really heavily on Paul. Now, Paul's talking about the question of the Jewish people, which might not even be a question to you. You might not even wonder or think about them. But have you ever been in Paul's shoes? Where you've had a question that you need to ask the Lord that's really, really important to you. It weighs really heavily on you. And like Paul, you've been in that situation where things haven't quite turned out the way you thought they would. And you just want to know, God, did you change the rules? Did you change the purposes and plans? Because I've read it and I've understood the Bible like this, but I look at what I'm going through and I look at the circumstances and that's not happening. So what's gone wrong? Did you change your mind? Now, it could be that that question that weighs really heavily on you is about your own life. Or it could be that it's about someone that you love dearly, like Paul is asking here. He's asking about people that he loves so dearly. So Paul's asking here, chapters 9, 10, 11, this is a question. What about the God-fearing people who stop walking with the Lord? Does God give up on them when he's faced with that type of rebellion? And I reckon that most of us here have got people in our lives that we're asking the same question about. Yeah? Do you know what I'm talking about? Or are you blank? Yeah. All right. So that thing where you've got someone you love, they've been a Christian or they've been so close, and yet they stumble, they fall, they just stop, and you think, what's happened there, Lord? That's a question that can weigh really heavily on us, isn't it? Do you get now where Paul's at? And so he's got these deep questions that are really, really important to him. And if you look at the chapters 9, 10, 11, you can see how to get answers from God on difficult, heartfelt questions. And that's my aim for today. I'm going to give you tools for finding the answers as we look at an overview of what Paul is arguing in these chapters 9 through 11. Now, remember Daniel told you that chapter 9, that's the start of Paul's argument, launches from the foundation that God is sovereign. Okay? So that's the first thing we need to learn from Romans. Church, it is really okay. In fact, you should be asking questions. We are supposed to wrestle with things. But equally, you need to remember when the start, before you even ask your questions, you need to remember this. And if you switch off and don't hear another thing, please hear this, right? Ready? God is God, you are not. And he can always do what he wants without checking if it's okay with you. Got it? That's sovereignty. God is God, you're not. And he can do whatever he likes without checking that it's okay with you. How many of you have been in a place where you said, Lord, I wouldn't have done it that way? Okay. Obviously, he didn't need to check with you. He's just reminding you of that. And we joke about it, don't we? Okay, and we laugh. But actually, it's way more important for us today than I think it was even back in the days when Paul was writing for this. Because we live in an era when a person's individual rights are really important to us. And we can forget that while God values us, he is sovereign, autonomous, self-determining, and absolute. You, on the other hand, you're dust of the earth. So kind of get that into perspective, and now you can ask your questions. Because if you don't, church, if you don't start from that place, you will not get peace. You will never find peace until you realize and you know within everything, he is God, you're not. So that's what chapter 9 starts with, sovereignty of God. Okay? And it ends with reminding us that God puts a stumbling block in Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is the place where God's people meet. That's important detail because what it means is Paul is not talking about the unbelievers in the world who are struggling with God. No, he's talking about us, the believers. This is when God's people, that's you here in the church, please tell me you know that. God's people, give us a wave. I'll keep checking in with you. Three chapters and a half now. So you're God's people here in the church. It's when we struggle with God's ways and we struggle so much over an issue, it can actually trip us up and trips us up in our walk with the Lord. It can even stop us walking with God. So let me read the scripture in case you think I've made it up. Romans 9, 32, 33. They stumbled over the great rock in their path. God warned them of this in the scriptures when he said, Paul is talking about the Jews, okay? They stumbled over the great rock in their path. God warned them of this in the scriptures when he said, I'm placing a stone in Jerusalem that makes people stumble, a rock that makes them fall. But anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. And again, you need to notice the sovereignty of God in this scripture. God put the stone there, even though he knew people would trip up on it. And it's no different today when the people of God stumble and fall. Maybe people you know, or maybe even yourself, there's been times when you've stumbled and fall. And in those times, did you ever think, God, you could have stopped that from happening by removing the stone? Why, Lord, did you let that happen? Yeah? Have you ever been in that place where you go, why, Lord? Like, of all the things, you knew that was going to be like a red rag to a bull. Did you have to, like, of all the people to turn... If this wasn't taped, I'd give you a couple of examples when I've, like, gone, oh, dear God, did they have to turn up on that week? You know? We'd only just got the other person back in church and then they turn up as well. Yeah? A stumbling block. You're looking at me as if I would never, as if you were saying to yourself, oh, I'd never think like that. Yeah, right. There's those things where you think, why, Lord? Why? Because God is sovereign and he will do what he believes is the right thing to do without reference to you. So, the people of God trip over the stumbling block. However, I need to qualify here what Paul means by a stumbling block. Paul is not talking about suffering and evil here. That's not... People can stumble because of the suffering in their lives, the suffering in the world, and because of evil things. That can cause people to stumble. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. He talks about the question of suffering elsewhere, but just not here. The stumbling block he's talking about is when circumstances and the way that your life is panning out are consistently different with what you thought the Bible was saying. It's that disconnect, that thing of like, but Lord, the Bible says this, but this is what I'm living with. It's that thing that he is talking about. And also remember that Romans is talking to a church that is splitting over what is the correct way to interpret the Bible in light of Jesus' death and resurrection. So this is also the question that Paul is addressing, a church split, because the church don't agree, okay? You got Jews and you got Gentiles and never the twain shall meet, okay? So they're in that space. And so the stumbling block that could also be the differences in how you interpret the Bible when you're together in the same church. So the stumbling block that Paul is talking about is not about evil or suffering. Why do good people suffer is a question that Paul answers elsewhere in the Bible, and it's a question we'll answer another day, won't you, love? So then the question is, okay, there are... thing. But what do you think the stumbling block is when Paul talks about the fact of the stumbling block that's been placed that the Jews are tripping over? What would you immediately have thought of? Jesus? Yeah? That's the thing, yeah? It's Jesus is the main thing. And you would be right. The stumbling block that we most people trip over is Jesus. And that is what he's talking about here. But it's a bit more detailed than just believing in Jesus or just the fact of is Jesus the Son of God? Did he get raised from the dead? It's a bit more than that. He's actually talking about, and you can see this from the verse before. Let me just read it. The people of Israel who tried so hard to get it right with God, never succeeded. Why not? Because they were trying to get right with God by keeping the law instead of trusting in him. So the stumbling block is trusting in Jesus. And we are no different today, okay? We so easily slip into dogma and legalism and the law by saying the Bible says. And often our motivation for doing that is this absolute desperate need to be right with God and to not get this wrong. And, you know, but the Bible says, okay? And it becomes like a stumbling block with us and for others, okay? Because we want to be right with God. But the trouble is, needing to be right overrides the commands of, and it's the primary command, love your neighbour as yourself. Or live united together in Christ as Father, Son and Holy Spirit live in unity. They're our commandments. But we put the other one over because of this thing. We've got to get this right and we strive to be right with God. Okay? There is this, like I say, this other side. So again, I want to picture yourself in the church in Rome, in your toga. And suppose, right, you were the Christian, but you're on the Jewish side of the argument, okay? And you're getting the interpretation of what Jesus has done and the interpretation of the Bible. I don't want to say wrong. I just want to say just a little bit screwy. Okay, you're not quite tracking quite right. Do you get that? So they haven't flipped off into heresy. They haven't decided Jesus isn't the Son of God or any of that. They're just trying to work out what you do about the covenant, right? So it's a bit screwy. And so you're now on that side, okay? And you are interpreting the Bible just a little bit wrong. All right. Bring you back here. Now, this is going to be a real shock for you, okay? So just, you know, cover your hearts. But I just need to tell you that absolutely every single one of you sitting in this room interprets the Bible wrong in some place. Just so you know, you're all a little bit screwy. It is a true story, okay? You get things wrong. You are not right, okay? But put yourself back in the space of being that first century Jew with your theology just a little bit wrong, absolutely insisting that definitely people need to get circumcised, especially those pagans. Okay? You're absolutely adamant about this. No. Does that mean you've lost your salvation?
No.
Doesn't, does it? No. Why? Because you were never right. You were never justified, you were never righteous or made righteous because you got your theology right all the time. What makes us righteous? Who makes us righteous? Jesus, okay? So church, can we just give each other a break? You are going to come across people in this church. Oh, get this. Sit down, it's going to be a shock. Your pastor's got some screwy theology. Like, look at him. No. It's true. Can we just give each other a break? They haven't lost their salvation. They're just trying to work it out. Okay? Just remember that. What was I talking about? Oh, yeah. Saved by grace. Why? We're all saved by grace. Okay? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Okay, let's, you know. But I think there's another stumbling block. So we can stumble over this need to be right and this need to have the theology and all this. But I think there's another stumbling block that we can sort of get over, and it's that self-justification thing that we do. I'm righteous, I'm good, and because of that, God will of course do blah, 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 fill in the blank, whatever it is you expect. You know, cause and effect kind of idea. And in both of these cases, we've become, like Paul said, like the Jews, we've become these people who are trying so hard to do it right by God, to be right with God, you know. whether it's in the way that we read our Bibles, interpret it, or whether it's in the way that we are living our lives, we're trying to do it right before God. But what actually trips us up is when we have to trust him. When we have to say, I don't understand, Lord. I really don't understand this. It does not make sense to me at all. But I'll keep walking this through with you, Lord, and with your people, including, Lord God, the ones I disagree with. And I will trust you, Lord, to get us out of this, and trust you, Lord, to lead us into your truth rather than our perspectives. That's trusting Jesus, but that's really hard to do. We'd much rather go back to the laws, I'm right, you're wrong, it says this, it doesn't say that. Okay? Okay, so that's an overview of chapter 9. Sovereignty of God and the stumbling block of trusting Jesus. Then chapter 10 starts with beautiful assurance of our salvation, okay? Which is really reassuring to hear after being told that you're all going to stumble, you're all going to fall, and you're all a bunch of sinners. It's kind of nice to be assured of our faith in God, don't you? Of our salvation in God. The assurance of our salvation, has an emphasis on everyone being saved. Okay, so it's not something everyone could cause on or can be saved. Pagan, Gentile, or Jew, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But to know the assurance of salvation, the gospel has to be preached, which is David's favourite verse. And in that, what you have to know is that not everyone welcomes the gospel, not everyone believes in the message of Jesus Christ. And so chapter 10, Paul quotes Isaiah to show that God pre-warned us this was going to happen. Isaiah prophesied that the people of God would disobey and reject God, but the pagans, who weren't even looking for God, would find him. Okay, so surely now Paul's got his answer to his question. What about the Jews? That was his question. What's happening with the Jews? The answer is, well, God told you that this was going to happen. He told you they were going to reject him. He told you that he holds out his hand, offering himself to an unbelieving and stubborn people. And that's me. I'm quoting the very last verse in chapter 10. So you would think that would be the end of the question. But you know what? That's not enough for Paul. And here's the thing we have to understand. There's a problem when you have got these deep questions, heartfelt questions, and you start trying to work it out with God, it just creates more questions. Just when you get one little bit sorted, you realise that actually you haven't got it sorted, because what about? What about? What about? What about? And so Paul's now generated even more questions. But the thing that chapter 11 tells us is that Paul's not afraid to ask more questions about this. Clarify this, qualify this, let's sort this thing out. So I want to say to you, when you're struggling with the things of God, don't expect simplistic answers. Expect more questions, and don't be frightened that the fact you just when you get one little thing sorted, you think, I've got that, something else will come along and go, well, that, what about that? Okay, that's normal. We should be asking more questions. Isaiah prophesied that the Jews would reject God and the Gentiles would find God. So now the question is, does that mean God has completely rejected the Jews? And that's the question that is in chapter 11. And to answer that, Paul looks at his own life and decides that's ridiculous. Okay, God cannot possibly have rejected all the Jews. Why? Because he's a Jew, you know? So... And he believes in the message about Jesus. So when we're trying to understand the purposes of God and we're wrestling with our questions, we look to the Bible and we look to the stories of our own lives. And we look at how God has dealt with us in the past. And we look and we go, Well, it can't be that because I've got this experience. I've lived with this with Jesus. This is my testimony. So something's not right here because I know this because I lived it, which is what Paul's saying. Your experiences with God are valid and they are usable in discerning what God is saying. Okay? You need to look in all of this, think, God, how have you dealt with me in the past? And that's, it's a shame we don't build like little stones everywhere to remind us of stuff, because I think we forget sometimes all the things that God has done for us, don't we? But you need to keep remembering, Lord, how have you dealt with me in the past? What do I know about you in this question? That's part of I'm working out what God is saying. But Paul doesn't solely rely on his experience. He also looks to the Bible to see where God has done his experience with other people in the Bible. And he gets to see if someone else has also lived like this. And in this case, Paul quotes Elijah's experience of saying, I'm alone. I'm the only one who's ever believed in you, Lord. You know, woe is me. And the Lord answers Elijah and goes, well, actually, I've got 7,000 who are faithful to me, just letting you know. Okay? And so Paul's able to look at someone else in the Bible and go, I believe in God and I'm a Jew, and I know I'm not the only one because I know that how God answered Elijah, he's going to say the same thing to me. You're a Jew and you're not the only one who believes in me. Okay? So he's got both of them. And you know what? Yes, absolutely. Your experience of God is so valid for working out who God is and what the Bible means and trying to work out your difficult questions. Yes, yes, yes. But just double check it against the Bible again, because here's the thing, your emotions lie to you all the time, okay? So you just got to make sure that that experience, you're not believing a lie. So double check it. That's wise, isn't it? So, Paul's got his answer to the question. Has God rejected the Jews? No, he hasn't. Paul concludes, Romans 11, verse 7. So, this is the situation. Most of the people in Israel have not found the favor of God they were looking for so earnestly. A few have, the ones God has chosen. But the hearts of the rest are hardened. As the scripture says, and then Paul goes on to quote scriptures from Isaiah and Deuteronomy to corroborate his conclusion. So God hasn't rejected the Jews outright, but Paul's still got questions, okay? And so he starts saying, he says, well, okay then, but what happens to the people who stumbled over the rock? Did they fall beyond recovery? Is that them now? Did you just... I know there's still hope for those we present the gospel to. That's why we need to just... We keep preaching the gospel. But what about the ones who are God-fearing and in Jerusalem and they tripped over the stone? Is that the end for them as well? What happens, you know? And so... And Paul quickly answers no, because he goes, no, it's all part of God's way for saving the whole world. And he argues us through this circular thing, and he goes, well, you know, because the Jews, and it's, let me step back a sec, this argument is also based in the thing that he's seeing. So it's based in scriptures, but it's also been his experience as well. And he goes, do you know what? The Jews stumble, yeah, I've seen that, but because they did, what's happened is the gospel's going into the whole world. And the whole nation after nation, people group after people group are getting saved, okay? And so blessings, because of that stumbling, other people are getting blessed and the gospel is going out. He said, where am I at? And he says, but I can also see that there's still hope for those who have stumbled, because God has said that he could graft them back into the tree. He can take hold of them, those who have been broken off. He uses the illustration of an olive tree, and he's like, you know, you snap off an olive branch and you throw it away, and then you can take a wild pagan Gentile, okay, and you can graft them onto that olive tree and they can grow and flourish. But they can equally, God can equally then pick up the branches that got discarded and graft them back onto this tree. And so he's going, I can see, and he said, you know what? I can also see that God has promised in the Word that the people are going to stumble over what God is doing and saying, and then all the other nations are going to get saved. But do you know what God said would happen? It would make the people who have stumbled and everything jealous, which will cause them to seek after God and find hope again. And he gets this circular thing happening in his mind and in his heart. And he's worked it out using the experience of things he's seen and the things that he's read in the Bible. And I suppose in a way, if the stumbling block, because in all of this, what he comes to in this is like, and all you got to do is trust God's plan, the big plan. And okay, the little circumstances, and we can see the stumbling and we get worried about that. But if you actually know that there is a bigger plan happening behind this, actually you can stay in hope and faith for those who have stumbled. You can keep praying that they will become jealous, that they will actually want to be grafted back in, and that actually they would see the blessings that's being poured out on other people and go, I used to have that. I want that back. He said, you can have hope. You can believe, and you can see, even despite the way the circumstances are going, you can actually believe. Why? Because if you just keep trusting Jesus and that he actually does know what he's doing, even though he hasn't asked me for my opinion, he's still doing it and he does know what he's doing. If you trust in him, it will all work out. And I don't think, in a way, we should sort of be surprised, because we started in chapter 9, didn't we, with this thing of what's the stumbling block? Trusting in Jesus. And then by it, Paul's having to wrestle it all through, and he gets to the end of chapter 11 and he goes, do you know what the answer is? Trust Jesus. He said, that's the thing you have to do. The very thing that will cause you to fall over is the very thing that you have to do and believe in. Trust Jesus. So how does Paul end chapter? We're nearly there. Mm-hmm. Three chapters in half an hour. Yay. I'm wasted on you. Okay. How does Paul end chapter 11? Well, you need to remember. So in this bit, 9, 10, 11, he's arguing one question. What about the Jews? What happens to them? How is God working this out? But you've got to remember that is in the bigger story that he's addressing with Romans. And remember I said that Paul is not just simply answering a question. He is dealing with a church split. Okay? And so although we found out that, you know, you can find answers through the Bible to the questions that bother you and you, and through your own personal experience, Paul's actually talking to a church split. And here's what the real problem is in their church. Okay, there is a real danger of the church beginning to operate in a way where you get first-class and second-class Christians. Okay, so your first-class Christians, according to the Jews, are the Jews. Because they have got the history, the heritage, they're born into the family line, they're the chosen people of God. And the Gentiles, well, they're the second-class Christians because they've not been born Jew. And because they haven't grown up with the teachings of Moses, so what do they know, right? They're just, and they keep bringing in all their weird ideas and weird ways and everything. And so, you know, they're the second class. They're not as good as me. I'm first class. I'm actually not. I'm not Jewish. But, or you could come over to this side, okay? Because actually, the Gentiles were doing the exact same thing in this church split. They were saying, well, actually, in fact, we are the first-class Christians, right? And you lot are definitely the second-class Christians because we believe in justification by faith, being made right with God through Jesus and what Jesus has done and not of ourselves that we could boast. And because we believe that and you don't know what you're talking about. We do. We're the first class Christians, you're the second class, right? So, I hate to say it. Oh, dear God, it's the church in 2019. We do exactly the same things. I am, you're not. I know it, you don't. I've got the truth, you haven't. I'm the better one, you're not. And we may not say it, but we jolly well act it. This is the thing that he is addressing. Now, if you were Paul, what would you say? I mean, I have got to give him, like, gold star for guts, mate. Okay, because if I had said this to you, like to a church, like a group of people, flip, I think everyone would, like, be so offended. Listen to this, right? So he speaks, and in this case, Paul is definitely speaking to the Gentiles because they've been acting and he's heard about it. And he is an apostle to the Gentiles who just wants to make sure that he's nailed it with them, okay? And he says to them, don't think highly of yourself, but fear what could happen to you. In verse 21 and 23, he says, for if God did not spare the original branches, he will not spare you either. Notice how God is both kind and severe. He is severe towards those who disobey, but kind to you if you continue to trust in his kindness. But if you stop trusting, you will also be cut off. And if the people of Israel turned from their unbelief, they will be grafted in again, for God has the power to graft them back into the tree. Pretty, like, in your face, isn't it? I'm telling you, if I was to say that in church, I'm pretty sure the offence levels would go, or tithes would definitely go down. Look, remember, we're looking to us personally today, looking to find answers to questions, to deeply held convictions. And these are questions that are really important to us. It's valuable, okay? And precious. This is important stuff, okay? So I get that it weighs heavy on us when we're dealing with this and we're trying to wrestle it through. I get that it's painful. I get that when we're working this stuff out, we are in an incredibly vulnerable place where we're just thinking, oh God, I don't know what's right, or I'm sure I know what's right, but they're arguing me and all this sort of thing. It is a really tough space to be in. And the other problem when we find ourselves and we're looking to find the answers to these difficult questions, the thing that can be quite difficult for us is you often find that you have to engage with people you don't agree with, people you disagree with, to find out what you think, okay? And there's that pushback, and there's that, you just have to engage with people whose perspective is different from yours to try and work out what the answer is. So I just want to say, Paul's warning us here, okay? When you're looking for the answers, stay humble, right? Stay in a place of humility. Remember what I said. Surprise, surprise, you actually do not know it all, right? Get this, you could actually be wrong, okay? So just be careful, right? And the other thing, really, really important. When you disagree with someone else over theology, over what the Bible said, over what you believe you should be doing and what you think, well, we won't even go to what you think they should be doing because I'm not sure about that. But what you think it should be and how it should be, just in that space, remember, we're talking here about the church. We're talking about other Christians who call on the name of the Lord and are saved. Therefore, they are equal stakeholders in grace with you. Right? So basically, I'm saying, CBC, we are not the first-class Christians, right? We are not the ones who've got it all right. Know what we're talking about? No.
Although I...
Premium economy. Not quite first class, but we're sort of in premium economy. No, love. Humility. There's always going to be people you disagree with, engaging with their perspective, but they are equal stakeholders of grace. And it is by grace that we are saved, not by trying to make ourselves right with God. Okay? We just hold each other in love, because the most important thing is that we love the neighbour as we love ourselves. Okay? And how would you like if someone came up to you and said, well, you're a second-class Christian? And if you find yourself thinking that, of thinking, oh, God, you can't be, you're that thing, just remember, check your thinking by remembering that God is both kind and severe, and that will freak you out. Okay, so Paul has worked through, and I'm there, sorry, 5 minutes longer. Paul has worked through his question about what's happening to the Jewish people, who he dearly loves. In chapters 9, 10, 11, he's used scriptures, he's used his own experience to find the answers. I have just one more point to make. Did you notice, though, how many scriptures and different places in the Bible that he used, okay? Paul did not quote one verse. Neither did he do that thing where he opened the Bible and went, yeah, that's what it is, isn't it, Lord? Okay? He went to the big story. So actually, in these chapters, he quotes from the Old Testament. He quotes from, where did he go? He went from Moses, King David, Deuteronomy, Psalms, Isaiah, and Kings. And he alludes to Jeremiah and to the teachings of Jesus. Do you get this? His use of the Bible is to go to the big story in the whole Bible and not say, and here's the trouble with us, right? You can find one verse that will agree with you. You might even be able to find two, right? Which means you can make yourself right, but it doesn't mean you are right. You need to be able to see if the answer you've come up with, does it measure right across the whole big story that God is telling in the Bible, that he's telling through humanity to the world. And you also have to know, what is the big story that God is saying? And the big story that God is telling is redemption and reconciliation. Your answers have to fit in that big narrative, meta-narrative, the big story that God is telling. And if all you've got is one verse, you're wrong. And if you've done that, you're wrong. You know, I mean, it might help a bit, but really, big story is what you need to be looking at. Okay. So working through big heartfelt questions. Don't be afraid of the fact that it's going to lead you down to, like, more questions. Trust God. You know, he can work it out. He's not going to leave you in a bog or in confusion or even heresy. Your God is faithful. You can trust him as you're trying to work this stuff out with each other. He gets us there. Why? Because he's been doing it for 2,000 years and longer. Do you know, I think he's quite used to working with people, right? But here's the other thing. When Paul worked this thing through, he trusts God to lead him through the steps, through the Bible, through talking with other people, through his own experience, and get him to a place where he can look at the circumstances and he can look at them through the eyes of trust in Jesus and see them totally differently and just go, oh, I get that. And why? Because he has faith in God. Not in himself, not in the circumstances, but faith in God. There's a thing. I'm sorry, I've gone over. You can cope. Can you put this last one up? Because this is beautiful. I want us to stand together and say this, okay? I'm sorry we've gone over, but I really wanted to tell you about the Bible verse. I did three. Oh, yeah. So, this is how, so Paul works all this out. He gets this place, and out of him comes this, like, oh, I love God, okay? And this is his, oh, I love God ending for chapter 11. And I want us to read it together because we love God too. Yeah? Okay, let's read this. Oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give him advice? And who has given him so much that he needs to pay it back? For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is tended for his glory. All glory to him forever. Amen. Let me pray for you. Lord God, I thank you for the patience of this church, but I also pray, Lord God, that you would help us to understand the big picture that Paul paints here, but also, Lord God, the big picture of your word. And we pray that, Lord, that we would continue to be a church that's not frightened by the questions, but that tackles them. But also, Lord God, be a people who are willing to do that in humility. And Lord God, not to be afraid that it raises yet more questions and more questions. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.